Lord, thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of worshiping you and this opportunity to gather freely and openly in public to sing your praises. Lord, we know that many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have those freedoms, and yet they worship you. They find ways to worship you, Lord. We pray that this offering would be used to extend the gospel still further into the dark, lost, unreached parts of the world. We pray for those missionaries who serve faithfully at the ends of the earth, that through them, Lord, the nations would hear and would see and would hope in Christ. So I pray in this, in His name, amen. This guy's coming around. We only have one of our three, we had three graduating seniors this year. We only have one of them here with us this morning. And so, Julia, you got your speech ready? Julia, we would like to honor you and pray over you. Julia graduated from Cornerstone Christian Academy this year. How many were in your graduating class? Yeah, give it up. 37? Okay. And Julia, just tell us briefly, you don't have to get up or come up here or anything. What's kind of on the horizon for you? Don't really know? Well, you're going to go to Lakeland this fall, right? University of Akron, so she's going to do the smart thing, go to Lakeland where it's local and close and affordable, and eventually transfer to Akron. Where you want to pursue what? What do you want to do at Akron? She doesn't know yet. I didn't know either. But that's the thing about college is it gives us a chance, doesn't it, to explore and learn and see what God might have in store for us. So, Julia, this is just a devotional for you, a daily devotional for a year. And we hope that will be useful in you for you and helping to keep you focused on God and on His will for you and to keep you encouraged as you launch into a whole new chapter of your life. So why don't we gather? It's just we don't have to gather around her. Let's just bow our heads and lift up Julia. Jake and Kirk weren't able to be here with us, but we'll honor them when they're able to be here. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for life in all of its twists and turns and changes. Some of them are unwelcome. Some of them are very welcome. Some of them bring just big question marks. And Lord, as we lift up Julia, as she has graduated with her class at CCA, Lord, we pray that you would give her clarity and wisdom, that you would, through your word, keep her heart encouraged as she looks toward the future and college and discovers in the weeks and months and years ahead the direction that you have for her to go with her life. And we know, Lord, that whatever career path we choose, whatever profession we one day enter into, that your plan for all of us is to be about your kingdom's business. And so I pray that Julia would have a heart for that her vision would be to serve you in whatever way and whatever capacity you have her to serve you in whatever ways that you've gifted her to serve you. We thank you for her so much, for the home that she's grown up in, for the life that she lives and the faith that she has in Jesus. Lord, we pray that our church would be an encouragement constantly for her as she grows and embarks in a new chapter. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, find 2 Chronicles with me in your Bibles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles, not to be confused with 2 Corinthians, which is the one in the New Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'll probably forget, so I'm going to mention it now. There's another resource available for you parents as summer is arriving. For you, Lifeway is doing a summer reading program. It's called The Armor of God. And they've given out these for free, and I have 10 of them. And it's a reading guide, and it encourages kids to read. It doesn't matter what you read, but there are free books if you read so many books that you can get at the Lifeway store that are spiritually directed and spiritually oriented. So there's pencils and bookmarks and these guided booklets for you available over here on the info desk as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you've found that this morning, we're going to be looking at a story that, to me, lines up just beautifully with the discussion that we had in discipleship this morning in the adults class from Hebrews 11 and faith and the list of those faithful ones from the Old Testament listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 and the way that they served the Lord, even though his promise had not yet fully been realized in Christ, the way Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Samson and Jephthah and all those listed served the Lord in hopes of and in expectation of the Christ who would one day come to bring salvation to mankind. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're looking, continuing this little mini-series on Saved to Sing. Of course, we're saved to serve one another, to serve the Lord and to serve His kingdom, but we're saved also to sing. And last week, we took a look at a text that showed us that, another one from the Old Testament where God's people were saved to sing. He had brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, and closed the Red Sea in over top of those Egyptian pursuers who were chasing after them. And Israel did what? They sang. Moses led the congregation of Israel to sing in worship in the fact that they had been saved. And so I want to continue kind of with that theme this morning and make some reference to the New Testament as well. But 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 1, says this: "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites and with them some of the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar,'" that is, in Gedi. "And then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in the holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. What an amazing story. What an amazing account of an actual historical event wherein a massive horde of enemy attackers came against the people of God, and God set them in derision against one another. This has happened elsewhere as well. You remember the story of Gideon and the Midianites and how they just were cast into utter confusion and ended up destroying one another? It happens again here. And this happens for us as Christians. I want us to know, going into this, looking at this, that the Old Testament, though it is pushing us toward and pointing us toward the New Testament and the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can see examples in these Old Testament stories that give us great encouragement and great strength. Examples in the physical realm that point to deep and profound truths in the spiritual realm. Okay? Because we know from the New Testament, are not opposed. We are not out against. We are not called to go to war against physical flesh and blood enemies as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our enemies are spiritual. Our attackers are from the heavenly realm of angels and spirits and powers of darkness. But we can see in these flesh and blood examples from the Old Testament deep, profound spiritual truths for our lives. And I think we find that here in Jehoshaphat's kingdom. His kingdom. I noticed this morning after I got here that I just did a really poor job cleaning my hands last night. We dumped about 50 bags of black mulch. We had to get the black kind in our flower beds, and we put that out there and spread it all out. And at first, I was using my gloves, and that was. But at some point, I took my gloves off, and I got down on my knees. I didn't want to get up and go get the gloves, so I just started spreading the mulch with my bare hands. And if you come up close, you can see what I'm talking about. And this morning in discipleship class, we were looking at Hebrews 11. We were talking about how Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, the great Protestant reformer who kind of was a touchstone for much of what we know as the Protestant Reformation, he was asked one time by someone, "Dr. Luther, if you knew that your life would end or that the Lord Jesus would return in an hour, what would you do?" And at the very time that he was asked that question, he was cultivating his garden. He was cultivating vegetables. Now, we don't grow vegetables. We're just growing pretty flowers and plants. But he was out working in his vegetable garden, and he told his inquirer, he said, "I'd finish weeding my garden. I'd finish weeding my garden." In other words, Luther lived by the belief that God is ultimately in charge of our every moment of every day, and that if we can in good conscience, continue doing what we're doing at any point in the day, we know that we're living in a way that would please and honor Him. No matter if that's preaching a sermon or pruning bushes or weeding a garden or changing a diaper in a nursery somewhere, if we would answer that inquirer, oh, well, I would get busy doing this, 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 and this. If we would change what we were doing, then we know we're in some degree of disobedience, right? If we were to be given that information that Jesus is coming in an hour and we would change our behavior, we would be in some state of disobedience. The people of Israel are facing annihilation, quite literally. And here's the thing that I think is cool and profound about this story. They aren't compelled to do or to change really anything. They're brought to an awareness of this annihilation that's looming out there, this horde, this conglomeration of enemy nations that are coming and threatening to attack them and to wipe them out. They come to that awareness, but they don't mount up with armor. They don't suit up in battle array. In fact, they do something that would just dumbfound any military mind. They send the band out first. They send the singers out. They send the choir out. They put them in the front line. And this is what Jehoshaphat, under the leading and prompting of the Lord, is compelled to do. Was to sing. To sing first. Don't throw yourselves into a tizzy. Don't fear these attackers. Well, they won't be able to do anything for you. What is it Israel says there in verse 12? Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then God raises up a prophet. God raises up a spokesman, Jehaziel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 14. And he speaks to Israel. He says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Keep being my people. Israel, at this point, had been living in relative obedience to God. Jehoshaphat was a king who instituted a good deal of reforms and helped to strengthen and solidify Judah and the kingdom of Judah in adherence to God's word and God's law. They're not in a desperate place of rebellion and disobedience as a nation right now. They're living for the Lord, for the most part. I mean, there's always that nagging temptation towards idolatry, and we see that. If I had read further, you would see how Israel had not been doing quite everything that they needed to do to be right with the Lord. They hadn't torn down all the altars and all the high places of idol worship yet, and that would eventually catch up to them. But as of right now, Jehoshaphat is doing a good job leading Israel to be faithful to the Lord. And they're doing that. And so Jehaziel says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed at this great horde. Tomorrow, go down against them. And they'll come up. They're going to come against you. But you won't need to fight. You won't need to fight in this battle. The Lord's got this. Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. And the Lord will be with you. As the church of the Lord Jesus, we have to bear in mind that He does our fighting for us. That our fighting for the Lord, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of any and every military strategist, would look like utter weakness. Would look totally despicable and weak. Our fighting, our warring against the enemies of our God happens from a position of weakness on our knees, a position of submission, and a position of a posture of surrender. That's where we do battle. And that posture, that position of submission and surrender signifies to us, signifies to the world. It reminds us that our God is fighting for us, that our God goes to battle for us, that we need not worry about strategy and tactics, how to defeat all the arguments against our faith that might be hurled at us any given day. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to keep, as the Israelites say, our eyes on the Lord. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Nice little rhyme in the English. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, I don't know what to do facing this crisis, but my eyes are on you. Can that be said of us? Our eyes are on you. Now, as we read this, there's something I want to make really clear. And that's that the people of Israel didn't send out the singers, and those singers didn't lead the people of Israel in singing to their God in hopes of being saved. They were singing because they were saved. The greater salvation had already happened. They are singing not from a position of, boy, I hope God will save us when He hears us singing His praises. That's not their attitude. They are singing in obedience to their God because they recognize and realize that their God had already saved them. Look at verse 7. Did you not, Jehoshaphat says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? That's already happened. God has done that. God has rescued them. He saved them already. If you want to look at a New Testament example on a much smaller scale, we can look at Acts 16, right? Paul and Silas, they're in a dark, damp, dirty Philippian jail cell, wrongly accused, mistreated, threatened, probably already had experienced or were about to experience again a beating for preaching the gospel. What are they doing? They're singing. They're singing hymns. They're praising their God. Why? In hopes that God might hear them? Oh God, look down on us. Listen, Lord, to my singing and help. No. Paul and Silas, I believe if we could have been there in that cell with them, I think we would have seen two of the most calm, unanxious people that we would ever hope to meet. Even in that dirty place, even in that place of mistreatment and injustice, I believe their hearts were at rest. I believe they were calm. And they were not singing those hymns and praying those prayers in hopes that God would bust them out of jail. They were singing, why? Because they're already saved. Because God had already liberated them from the greater prison of sin and bondage to sin through Jesus Christ. Man, when that's happened to you, you can endure a heck of a lot. When we see and grasp the magnitude of the salvation that God has provided for us already as His people, man, we can face down any enemy. We can face down any injustice. And we can do it singing. And the singing that emerges from us is a singing that's not expectant of God to come through and bust us out of our present situation. He might. He might not. But the singing emerges from that place of, I'm already saved. God has already done infinitely more for me than I could possibly deserve through Jesus. So I'm going to sing. And if he saves me, he saves me. If he doesn't, I just get to be with him. There's not a negative scenario when you come from that place of faith. Israel was coming from a place of faith. Israel was taking an honest look at their past, at their history, and at the trajectory of their existence as a nation. And every step of the way, every single step of the way, God had saved them. God had saved them. God had rescued. God had intervened. God parted the waters, and he crushed the Egyptians after Israel passed through. God moved those enemy nations to the side and did not let them attack Israel and afflict them in the wilderness. Israel passed through. Once they passed into the promised land, after God parted the Jordan River and stopped its flow, they come into the promised land. God began to drive out from before them all these enemy nations. God was doing it every step of the way, and Israel's recognizing that. And I think that as Christians, we will live differently. And our witness will be flavored much more favorably. Favorable flavor as a Christian witnessing this world when we witness from that place of we're saved. I'm taken care of. I'm not trying to witness to this person out of some effort to be good. I'm not motivated by some works-based mentality that God wants me to do this and I have to do this because Jesus said so. People pick up on that, and it just doesn't taste good. When we witness rather from a place of joy, rather than from a mentality of, well, this is a job. This is a religious job I've got to do now as a Jesus person. And believe me, it's easy to fall into that. It's easy to slip into that mentality. Satan wants us to look at that. Satan wants us to look at our efforts. On one side of it, he wants us to look at how productive we are. How's our, as pastor, just for example, how's our church doing? How's the growth been doing? How's the offering been looking? Oh, things are going pretty good. I guess I'm doing pretty good. Satan also wants us to look at our productivity on the negative side. Oh man, people are disunified. There's disharmony. Giving is really down. And you can personalize this to your own life, your own spiritual life. Satan wants us to focus on either the good or the bad, because when we're doing that, either way, we're focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on our effort, our works. When instead, we need to live our lives, we need to offer our witness to the world from a place not of effort, but a place where God does the saving. Because he has. And we could never earn it. No amount of effort, no amount of behavior, good behavior, could ever earn that for us. And as I said in discipleship class this morning, one of my comments was just that God is going to give us opportunities to be reminded of that. Over and over again, he's going to give us opportunities. He's going to send us a temptation. He might allow us to sin. I believe he does. God doesn't author sin. God doesn't make us sin, but he allows us at times to be tempted and drawn away so that his Spirit can then remind us that we need him, that we have not been looking to him for our help, that we have not been living in faith. Israel would get plenty of those reminders as well. They had already gotten some, and they would get more. But at this particular juncture, their singing reflects a place of faith. And that faith is anchored in what God had promised to do and what God had already done on their behalf. And so as Christians, that's the challenge for us today and every day, is to anchor our singing and anchor our witness to the world in what God has already done for us through Jesus. so that we can, like Paul and Silas, like these ancient people of Judah, so that we can face down the enemies of our faith, the enemies of our God, with a firm belief that He's taking care of it. Because He has. We might not see exactly how He's going to take care of the present situation, the impending, looming situation. But because of what He's already done for us, God's got a pretty good resume. And our souls are at rest and hopeful in Him because of what He's done for us. I've got, and you can probably agree, I've got zero in my resume to count on. I've got zero in my resume as a Christian to anchor my hope in. Yeah, maybe I've done some good things in my life. Maybe I've done some kind things for people. But there's so much of the other kind that there's no way. There's no way. There's so much sin. There's so much distraction. So many instances of faltering faith that I can't look back on my track record and have any hope. I have to look on God's track record. I have to look at the saving work that He's done for me. And it changes you. It changes how you sing. And by the way, this last Sunday and today, when I talk about singing, I'm not just talking. I'm not even mostly talking about music. Whether or not you can carry a tune, whether or not you can play an instrument. That's not the focus. It's the attitude of the heart. It's that attitude of melody, of harmony that emerges from a place of full reliance and faith and trust in a good God who loves us. That can't help but emerge from our lives in a song. Our lives, we need to see our lives as a musical offering to the Lord. Sometimes our lives are going to be a little out of tune. It's going to be a little off. You all know it because you know what that's like in a real musical setting. You've stood next to somebody who couldn't sing before. I've tried to play songs here before where I'm singing one thing, but my guitar is really out of tune, and it's not working. We feel that in our lives, don't we? We feel that disharmony. We feel that out of tuneness. And in those times, I think that's God's way of signaling to us, are you anchoring your hope and your joy, and are you basing your witness for me in this world on what you can do or on what I've already done for you? And so we see Israel gaining the victory, but it was a victory that God supplied for them. And they sung not to be saved, but because they were saved. And God came through. God came through again for them. And so my hope for us is that as believers in Jesus, we would live in that way. We would tune our lives to God's heart and to God's great love for us through the daily meditation on His Word. We would tune our lives to Him, retune our lives to Him daily as we pray and seek His will and His wisdom. Let me just tell you, too, I know there are some people who maybe have a better time with the Lord in the evening. And if that's you, that's great. Whatever time frame. I find that, man, if I want to start my day, if I want my day to flow in a way, if I want my life to be in tune with God, that tune-up's got to happen first thing. Just does for me. And maybe if you're kind of a night owl and you do your quiet time at night, then you wake up with that. You're in tune. It doesn't matter. And by the way, the Jewish day begins at dusk anyway. So if you're a nighttime person, maybe you're actually more in sync with God's way of getting us in tune with Him than those morning people. But wherever your day begins, wherever your work day, wherever you find as your starting point for the next several hours, your reboot time, make sure God's part of that. Make sure His Word is part of that. Speaking to you, listening to Him. If you're going to get a guitar in tune, there's got to be listening involved. None of us as Christians has perfect pitch. We've got to listen. We need an instrument that tells us where perfect pitch is. Let's pray. Father, as with the Israelites of old, we as Christians, we are going to have stumbles. We are going to falter and fail. And as you were doing with Israel during their many failings, you were showing them their inability, you were showing them their utter incapability of honoring you with their lives. You're showing them again and again their need to rely on you and to count on what you had already done, to remember how you had already saved them. Lord, you also are calling us as your New Testament people to constantly remind ourselves and remember what you have done for us in Jesus. The people of Judah were looking forward to, we're moving towards Jesus and the coming of your Christ. We, Lord, are looking back and are anchoring our future ministry, our future witness in this world on what you have done for us on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's a soul in this room today who does not recognize or has not as yet recognized that he or she has value and that you love them and that you have a mission and a purpose and a plan for their lives and that you wish to save them from their sin. If there is anyone in this room who fits that description, Lord, my prayer is that they would see Christ with Holy Spirit eyes today, that your Spirit would be opening their mind through the preaching of your word to see the sacrifice that Jesus made for them as infinitely sweet and desirable. That today, and the faith that you are stirring in them today to trust in Jesus, to embrace Him as their Lord and Savior, would be the anchor point for every day of their life that's to come. Lord, may our lives each day make music to you, make melody to you, a melody that is tuned to your heart by faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.